Good morning, everyone. Thanks a lot for having me again. I'm glad that I could be here. We can go round two. I know I was here one time before, and it was a great time that we had together, and I thought, hey, let's do it again. I was blessed that Pastor Timothy asked me to come and that he could go on this trip and be rejuvenated. And so I thought the message that I wanted to bring this morning, just felt Lord laying on my heart, was this message titled The Transcendent Life. And here we are at the backside of Easter, you know, the aftermath of Easter. We've celebrated Jesus coming and dying on the cross and raising from the dead and all that came with that. And have you ever kind of wondered what was life now meant to look like for those that believed in and on Jesus for eternal life? What does that mean? What does that look like in a life? Like, what if what God really wanted it to look like was a life of transcendence? Like, what's that mean? It's kind of funny. It's almost like when like it would appear like all of a sudden God shows up. It's almost like some of the miraculous stuff starts happening and the camera crews want to come out kind of deal, you know? And when all of a sudden someone's like, something of the divine is in this person. Man, I want to know more about that person. What is it that's causing that in their life? I don't know if you've ever struggled with this thought. I think I've struggled with this thought. What was the point of trusting Jesus as my Lord? Was it that I just go to heaven when I die? Like, is that it? Is it so that I don't go to hell? Is that it? Was there supposed to be more like right now on earth, or was just kind of this time on earth as we waited the final day, just kind of like a waiting period, you know? I don't know if you've ever struggled with that. I've kind of struggled with that. What was life supposed to look like? And what if in Romans, if we were to look at Romans, and we'll look at one big passage, but what if in Romans, one of Paul's big messages in Romans is there's this gospel, this good news, this best news any one person could ever hear about that was law free. Yet it was fruit bearing at the same time. And what if that was a life of transcendence right now on earth kind of deal? So the passage I want to look at this morning is in Romans chapter 7, verse 4 through 6. Jump right down in the middle of Romans, chapter 7, and we'll read this passage together. And I think that this passage, it really did a stirring work in me. Almost like, is this a clue that Paul gives us? Here's an idea of what the transcendent life looks like. Here we go. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says this. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. What is that? What does fruit for God really look like? So that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. Serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What? That kind of passage could really mess with somebody. You know what I mean? Like, what in the world does that mean? I wonder, does it mean something about this transcendent life that God wants us to live right now? Could it mean something along those paths? Maybe to kind of set the scene, back in Romans chapter 3, 5, rather, chapter 5, we talk about this realm that all of humanity lives in. All of humanity was born in, and the person who brought that realm to the scene was Adam. Adam and Eve back in the day in the garden, and he ate the fruit, what they weren't supposed to do. God told them only one command in the garden, and it, don't eat from this one particular tree. And then all of a sudden, the snake shows up, the serpent shows up, and essentially says, oh wait, God told you that you would have life if you refrain from that tree, and then says, look, maybe God's holding out on you. Like, what must be in that tree? Maybe he's holding back what real life is. And in turn, offers them, man, here's real life. Just eat from this tree. And they did. They cave. They give in to the enemy. And in so doing, everything gets turned upside down. And this whole new realm is introduced, which every person from this point forward is born into this realm, the realm of Adam. And here's the crazy thing about the realm of Adam. There's something holding power over every single person born. The cosmic power of sin and death rules. The cosmic powers of sin and death just rules. Everyone born into this realm. And so, and it has all kinds of implications. And Romans 1 kind of talks about some of these implications. And if in the next slide here, it says, okay, and this cosmic power of sin and death rules. There's all of a sudden, like if you remember in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's this like a separation that happens. That there's this inner emptiness. Like when you think about the Garden of Eden, when they were kicked out and all of a sudden the presence is gone. Maybe the first thought in their mind is, how do we get that back? How do we get God's presence back with us? Because like all of a sudden life is a little bit more empty. It's a whole lot more empty without the presence of God in my life. And all of a sudden that's kind of not there in this realm that humanity lives in. And all of a sudden there's this separateness from God. And here's really one kind of crazy thing. There was this failure to image. Have you ever heard that we were made in the image of God? We've probably heard that passage before. We're made in God's image. Which is true. Do you ever wonder, what does it look like to be image, though? What if we can be made in the image of God? And when I think of being made in the image of God, I think of my kids. If you look at my kids, that's like little me and my wife running around. You know what I'm saying? There's a little bit of me, a little bit of my wife and our kids running around. You see kind of a reflection of both of us in them kind of deal. But what if there's a whole lot more going on when it talked about us being made in God's image? Have you ever thought, maybe back in the day, back in the ancient Near East, when if you were to go, say, to another god's temple, and you went into that temple and you wondered, I wonder what this god's like. You went into that god's sanctuary area, that deity's area, and you said to yourself, I wonder what this god's like. And the way you knew what the god was like is it would be imaged in an image inside the temple. That's a picture of what that god might look like. What if this funny thing? What if when God made the world, what if it wasn't this? What if it wasn't like there's not enough resources and we all have got to vie for control to get the resources and only the strongest get the resources? What if it wasn't that at all? What if when God made the world, it was a super abundance of resources and life was just everywhere? Everywhere there was life. And it's not when he like made the sky, it wasn't like, oh, there's just a couple birds. The birds just fill the skies. And when he made the seas, it wasn't like, yeah, there's just a few fish in there. No, there was major amounts of fish teeming in the seas, just fish everywhere, super abundance of life. And what if the world, particularly the garden, was God's sanctuary? And if you happen to show up in the world and you wondered, I wonder what the God of this, the deity, the God of this sanctuary looks like. What would be an image of him? And what if that's us? What if we're the image meant to image Yahweh, the God of all the universe? What if we're what you would look at? What if Adam and Eve in the garden were meant to image, be the image, look like God? If you wondered what Yahweh looked like, you look at Adam and Eve in the garden. And obviously we all know what happened. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They failed to image God. They failed to subdue the snake. They failed it. Total fail it. And then all of a sudden, here they are living in this realm of Adam, and all they've got is a promise that God says, look, everything's kind of gone upside down in the world because of what Adam and Eve have done. And all these people are going to be born into this kind of upside down, kind of a broken place, a mess. And there's only one way to fix it. It's only if I rescue them can this be fixed. Yet, here's the crazy thing. God gives, over the course of time, this Mosaic law. But you know what's really crazy about the Mosaic law? Although it's a good thing, right? Doesn't Paul say the Mosaic law was a good thing, right? He doesn't say the Mosaic law was bad. He said it was a good thing. But here's the crazy thing about the Mosaic law. If you throw the Mosaic law and mix it up with the cosmic powers of sin and death ruling it, do you know what the Mosaic law now becomes? It becomes a weapon that the cosmic powers of sin and death use against you. Like, wait a second. Like, all of a sudden, maybe this is my way out. Maybe this is my way out of this realm where everything's upside down and it isn't as it should be. Maybe this is my way out. If I just kind of take the Mosaic law and follow it, it will get me out. But what if that really wasn't what the Mosaic law actually was meant to do? Although it was good. What if the problem was the people that were held underneath the cosmic power of sin and death? That what the cosmic power of sin and death wanted to do was take that Mosaic law and use it against them and hold them even tighter into the realm of Adam where they can't get out now. It used it against them. So you kind of wonder, like, what was all the Mosaic law about? Have you ever heard that it kind of makes it evident how sinful I really am? Have you ever heard of that before? Like, have you ever thought, you know what, I have sinned even before the Mosaic law even came. During the time of Moses, when Moses came, he brought the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. Before that was even there was sin in us, in people. And what if, I don't know if you guys have ever been out and did crazy stuff with fire before. I mean, don't do this, I guess. It's probably not a good idea. But if you were to ever pour gasoline onto hot embers, it'd probably catch on fire, wouldn't it? Probably have an explosion, wouldn't it? If you ever kind of thought, well, yeah, we had a fire there last night. It's all kind of died out and everything. There's no embers. There's no evidence of any flame there. If I were to pour gas on it, like, whoa, and there's this huge explosion, I guess there still was flame there. What if the Mosaic law is kind of like that? Pouring gasoline on the fact that I truly am sinful. And when you pour the Mosaic law into my life, man, it really shows all these kind of rules and expectations that God would give us. Now I'm going to really show you how much I'll break it. Because the cosmic power of sin and death having hold over humanity, and we put the Mosaic law there, which is a good thing, just evidence even more to the fact of how much I'll break it. And now I'm even more held into Adam, the realm of Adam. Yet, Paul now, in Romans, has this kind of hope for us. So here we are on the backside of Easter, where Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And Paul announces in this great big book about the effect that Jesus had when he came and died on the cross for us, and the life that we are to live now, has this verse, the theme verse for Romans, and says this, verse 17 says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Like what? What if you guys, what if what Jesus did on Easter? Sometimes we may hear an Easter message and maybe with the thought we may have in our mind is, I've heard this so many times. Why does it even matter? And what if what Jesus ushered in at Easter that Paul talks about in Romans is this. Like, what if he ushered in an altogether new realm called the grace by which we stand? A new realm, God's grace, that a person now can be in right now in their life. Where God comes and rescues them out from underneath the cosmic power of sin and death and defeats them and ushers in an entire new realm that a person can be in. And what if that is what God has brought about for our lives? Which involves, yeah, not hell. Which also involves, yes, heaven on the future last day. Yeah. But what if living in this new realm, what if living in this new realm was a life of transcendence that God wanted to give us? And one of the key things is the cosmic powers of sin and death in this realm are defeated. And what if this, if you think about when Jesus died on the cross, what if when he came and died on the cross, the cosmic powers of sin and death, Satan there wanting to kill him, seeing him go through all that. What if when he died on the cross, the one person ever to truly image the Father? If you think about it, out of all people ever born, and Adam, he was supposed to image him, but didn't. Remember the whole passage of scripture that talk about Adam in the tree and Jesus in the tree? Adam was tempted by the tree and failed. And the promise was if he followed the command about the tree, he'd live. But Jesus, on the other hand, was told, if you follow the command about the tree, you'll actually die. But he still follows. Because he knows what's going to come. This resurrection, right? So what if what Jesus does when he dies on the cross, this unseen power, these cosmic powers of sin and death that hold on to people's soul, he takes them into the grave when he dies. They're the cosmic power of sin and death are the things that are killing him. They're the ones that are nailing him to the cross. They're the ones that are beating him. And they're like, yeah, you're losing. The promised one is losing. The Messiah is losing. We are taking you out. Just so happens to be that Jesus breathes his last death and says it's finished. And he goes into the grave. And what if he just grabs the heels of the cosmic power of sin and death and takes them into the grave with him? And then rises out. And the means they thought of beating him were the very means he beats them with and ushers in a whole new life. The realm of grace that now we can stand in. One might say, man, how do I get into that realm of grace? And one might say, man, I must have to work my way in, right? And we all know that in Paul, it's like, no, it is by faith. It is believing you're in. So what does it look like, this realm of grace? And there's a couple things. There's God's righteousness. There's where he fixes what went wrong. There's he's setting us right. He's setting what went wrong right. There's how do you get into it? And the way you get into it is faith, right? We've heard that before, faith. And maybe we weren't really sure what faith meant. We know it's kind of synonymous with believing. But what if believing meant a resurrection faith where we believe that God even had the power to raise the dead? I don't know. Does that ring bells to anybody on a story? I don't know. Maybe back us up into Genesis, that there was a guy in Genesis that believed in God's promise so much so that he believed God could raise the dead. Yeah, it's fun. My favorite part about that story is the fact that how God says he's righteous way before that fact. And he struggled all with his faith, and he struggled with his faith, and he struggled with his faith, and he struggled with his faith. All along, God told him he was righteous, that he'd made him right, set him right, because he believed. Yet it was toward the end of his life that he believed so much in the promise that he figured somehow God raised my boy back to life. And I don't know how. Abraham, the story of Abraham, way back in Genesis, God sets him right and makes him righteous by having resurrection faith. And what if that's the same kind of faith we are to exhibit, to believe, like, I believe God actually raised Jesus from the dead and actually can raise me to new life. What if that's entrance into this realm of grace? A couple other things. What if beyond that, God gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit, where now all of a sudden we can obey in ways we never could have before under the realm of Adam, even with the Mosaic Law. There's no way without the empowerment of the indwelling Spirit of God, the person of God living in us, there is no way could I really fruitfully obey God. Or how about this? Could I really even image him without the Holy Spirit in me? And what if what God's wanting to do now in this new realm of grace is make it so that now people are set right and are actually now able to do the kind of imaging Adam was meant to do in the beginning, that Christ did, and now he wants to empower our lives to begin to do. And maybe we won't see it at its fullness to the last day. So have you ever kind of wondered, I thought maybe I'd explain this just a different way. I thought I'd explain to you all just a little bit of a different way. How does grace work? How does faith work? And how does the good things that I do, my works, all fit together? I thought, hey, so if a person were to get into this realm of grace, how does it all work? And we were talking about grace, God's grace, in that song that we just sang. And here's a famous verse. Also, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, but I've also included 10. Let me read this verse to you. It says this: "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one can hold a report card and be like, hey, look, I'm in God's kingdom. I'm in the realm of grace because look at all the great things I did. Ha! Nope. Doesn't work like that. But check this out, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this was explained to me, you all, and this just really wrecked me when I saw this little diagram here, with this building block. If anybody here ever been part of making layered cakes before? Like you had tiers, I guess, is what I mean, like a wedding cake. That can be a pretty big engineering deal right there, right? I don't know, for some of you, maybe you've made these before, or you've attempted to make them, and it just falls over. Isn't that the big thing? Will it actually stay upright, or will the bottom layer kind of do something and the rest just all fall? And what if we did this kind of cake illustration this morning about the transcendent life, beginning with the foundational layer of our cake being the building block of grace? And one might say, man, what does grace really mean? And maybe you've talked a lot about that. There's a little acronym to grace. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I thought it was kind of helpful to me. God's riches at Christ's expense. Maybe you've heard that before. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, one of the big things when you look at that to ask yourself is this: what were the riches? And what exactly was the expense? Obviously, we come up out of Easter and we know what the expense was. Jesus dying on the cross and raising back to life. That's the gospel, right, for us? But what exactly were the riches? Exactly? So you know what? Kind of, I wonder if I only got a piece of what the riches were kind of growing up, but not the full picture. I don't know if you kind of think when at Christmas time, say you're given a gift. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you before, where you're given a gift and you open it up and it was something you really wanted, and you open it up and it's like, wow. And then you thought that was it, and then all of a sudden you realize there was something else inside of it. There was another gift wrapped inside of that gift along with it, and you're like, whoa, I didn't expect that. What if that's kind of like what the riches are? What if maybe we'd open up God's grace and we would open it up and we would see in there You're forgiven. Whoa, I am forgiven. Like everything I've ever done or ever will do, I'm forgiven. Yeah, you're totally forgiven. You're like, wow, that's great. I'm done. I can't believe that. And but then you're like, wait, there's another gift in there. And then you reach in there and you grab that and you open it up. And it says, not only are you forgiven, though, but you're in God's kingdom. You're like, man, that's enough. I mean, that's crazy. Not only am I forgiven, but I'm in God's kingdom. And then you're like, wait, again? You did it again. There's another gift in there yet. And you open that up, and not only are you forgiven, and not only are you in God's kingdom, but you're actually God's child as is in his kingdom. Not like you're in his kingdom, like standing off to the side. But he embraces you as his own son and his own daughter. You're like, wait a second, this is way more than I can handle. Not only am I forgiven, not only am I in his kingdom, but I'm actually his child. And yet there's another gift in there. And you open it up. And you find that in there, God's like, I'm going to put myself in you. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to take up residence, all kind of like the tabernacle. Take up residence. I'm going to take up residence and live in you. Me, the Holy Spirit, will live in you. Like, whoa, that is a lot of riches that came at Christ's expense that God gives us. And so it's like, so maybe the question is like, wow, that is amazing. How do I get that? And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say, for it is by grace you have been saved, verse 8, and this is not of your, you've been saved through faith, through the means of faith. So if you're wondering, how is it that I get that grace? The way a person gets that grace is through the means of faith, through the means of believing. I don't know, have some of you spent much time in the book of John before reading Jesus' miraculous stuff that he did in John, and you're just like, whoa, raising Lazarus from the dead, all these kind of things. And maybe you got toward the end of John, you were kind of reading through it, and you got to the end of John, and then there's this one passage in the end of John that goes like this. For Jesus, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Like, there's more stuff besides what was in this book. But these things in this book are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And if you were to go back and start reading John again, one of the things you'll see over and over, all about Jesus' life, Jesus came and he said this, and Jesus came and he did this, and he raised this person from the dead, and he healed this person. And one of the things that you'll hear over and over and over and over and over and over and over is believe, 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 believe. And you kind of say to yourself, I wonder what this book's all about. I wonder if what the intention of the book is do you see all these things about Jesus? Do you believe them? Because if you do, you will enter this realm of grace and be set right where you can now image the Father and have all those riches that were given at Christ's expense. By believing, you can have life in his name. Now that's great. So here's the crazy thing. What if there's one more block to this whole cake? What if there's one more block? See if I can find it here. That one. So this last verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, here's the thing. We can start talking about this, and one might kind of ask, man, it doesn't look like it really depends on anything you do. And guess what is so amazing? It's like, you're absolutely right. Absolutely right. Does not depend on my performance. Am I in God's kingdom and set right in his realm of grace? But here's the thing that's crazy. So then one might ask, well, where in the world does works fit into the picture? I mean, is it altogether like out of the picture? And if you were to read Romans, like Paul, they're like, no, by no means, not that. But what if it needs to fit in its appropriate spot? And what if the only right place it can fit is in this top layer of this cake right here? So the bottom layer is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And the way that you get that is through the means of faith. And the evidence that that is actually the case in your life is, does it show itself? Works. Like, wait a second. Here's the thing that's crazy about this. You know, I don't actually like the word works. I don't like it. Because it actually could mean one of two things. Can works have two meanings? Right? Works could mean dead works. And works could mean life-giving works. And if we get works kind of in the wrong order, it could actually be death. And actually be wrong. And actually be give evidence rather than the fact that we're set right in his kingdom with God's grace. Actually, what it might give evidence to the fact that we're not. So I don't really like to use the word works. I like to use, rather, is this word. The word fruit. Which actually involves works. So I don't know if ever you asked yourself, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know that I'm in the kingdom? How do I know that I've received these riches at Christ's expense and have entered the realm of grace through faith? How do I know? And maybe something that you've been told or something you've thought or what's been impressed on your mind, well, here's how you know. You run back to your Bible and you look into the fly leaf of your Bible of the day that maybe you prayed a prayer or raised your hand or you walked an aisle, and there's your evidence. Is it? Like, it might be part of it, right? But is it all of it? Here's the thing that's crazy. Like, what the scriptures really say? Is it the only place that gives evidence to the fact that you're God's child and in his kingdom? Is if there is fruit. Is there fruit that the Spirit of God has actually taken up residence in your life? And if there's fruit, like, wait a second. And maybe fruit isn't my life's perfect. You know? Maybe fruit maybe kind of looks more like, if I look back at my life before now, man, my life sure is a whole lot different than what it once was. And if I look forward, man, I have so much more yet to go to be like Jesus kind of deal. But here's the thing that's crazy. All along this journey, I'm set right and I'm in the kingdom. I'm God's child. And God's producing through his Spirit, he himself, fruit in my life. So maybe you've heard of some of these ideas of fruit. So Galatians 5 gives us some of these ideas. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Like, what if to really image God, to live this transcendent life, being in the realm of God's grace, are these fruits are being birthed in us by the Spirit? You know what's really kind of funny is the Old Testament talked about this one day coming. I don't know if you heard about this before, but if you were to look at let's see if I can find it here. If you were to look at Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'm going to give you this new heart, new spirit. And he like prophesies about it way back in Ezekiel to then have it happen again and be talked about again in the New Testament in Hebrews. And in Hebrews 10:16 it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Do you want to kind of wonder, what if what fruit really is God doing this birthing work by his Spirit in us, compelling us to live out the ways of the Father? instead of written code living, where we feel just obligated from without to do works that were not birthed by the Spirit. But instead, God's like, look, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to make this operative within you, this empowerment within you, to do the kinds of things that God, the kind of obedience that God has been looking for all along. But the cosmic powers of sin and death have frustrated that. But I want to do this work in you. And here's the crazy thing. Do you know the crazy thing about works sometimes? And I know how I was telling you that with works, it can maybe be a bad thing. Let's go back to this little picture here. I don't know if you notice a difference about this picture, but I purposefully made it different. Honestly, y'all, I think that this can be a subtle shift that can happen in our souls because the enemy tempts us with this, to do this. Maybe to have trusted Christ as the basis was grace. We believed in him and on him for eternal life, the means that we entered his kingdom and the evidence to show, like, hey, man, this person is set right. They are a child of God. Look at the fruit in their life. But here's what we may have a tendency to do is to turn that on its head, to say this, what the basis is my works. And if I put my faith in my works, then I kind of get grace. You know what this, if I could summarize this in like one sentence, do you know what I think this is? If I just can clean my life up, God will be good with me. But you know what's kind of crazy about this picture up here? What if this actually isn't the gospel at all? What if this is a damning gospel? What if this, I heard this said before by Alistair Begg said this. Religious men who rely on religion remain condemned. And what if it's that? And God's like, that's just going to kill you. That's going to kill you. Actually, what I want to see happen is you to be set right where there's fruit coming out of your life. Like this. The right way. And what if for Paul, I don't know if you guys have ever read Romans, and you kind of thought, man, there's all these different kind of theological terms, and there's all these different theological treaties you can get for yourself out of Romans. But you know what I kind of wonder, y'all? What if when Paul wrote Romans, he didn't have all those categories going on in his head? While all that was true and all that was there, he thought one big thing. Living out the ways of God's kingdom, being set right and entering his kingdom, and how does that look? And the Holy Spirit wasn't just some extra thing that you kind of study on the side, that it was like married to everything else, all in Romans, all being set right. And this little picture has helped me. What if, I wrote up here, the Holy Spirit on the title, but like, what is this? And pretend that's a timeline, and on your left is this arrow leading up to Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead, and then there's this arrow leading to this big giant word, like who even writes that word? The eschaton. The final day when Jesus comes and everything's set right totally. New heaven, new earth. We live with God like it used to be in the garden, but it's not a garden anymore. It's a city, right? The eschaton, the final day where the final verdict's declared and we're set right in his kingdom totally. And what if you guys, the Holy Spirit, was this? Huh, not that. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Have you ever wondered this? You ever wondered this, why Jesus ever said this? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, this is Jesus talking, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You ever kind of wonder, why is it better that you leave, Jesus? Why are you telling us it's better for you to go away? And what if it's for this reason? That what the Holy Spirit really is that future day brought into the now. The future day where God's like, you're in my kingdom. And here's the thing we're going to do. We're going to bring that in the now. And if you kind of ask yourself, well, you remember how we talked before? Like, why does it matter that I'm saved? Like, how does that affect me today? What if what we live in right now is this time frame of the already? It's already happened. We're already in his kingdom. The cosmic powers of sin and death have been defeated by Jesus. but not quite yet has it all been finally fulfilled. It's been fulfilled, but we're waiting for the final day when everything is set right and the cosmic power of sin and death are just eradicated from everywhere. What if the time frame we live in right now is the already but not yet? And what if God says this, I want to take that future day and I want to bring it into the present right now. And the way I'm going to do that is through my Holy Spirit in you, living out a transcendent life with the Holy Spirit, empowering and fueling acts of obedience that represent the heart of God all along that could have never been done otherwise. What if that was what the whole point of the Holy Spirit was? And so what if, to complete our picture, what if when God brings in this new realm of God's grace for us to enter into, we are set right, entered it by resurrection faith. God gives us the Holy Spirit and produces fruit in our lives where we now can actually begin to image God. And what if at the very bottom, here it shows us, we're living in the already, but not yet. And back to our verse, the verse we started with, Romans 7, verse 4 through 6 says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, this new realm of Christ, and to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God, that we can actually be bearing fruit, looking like Jesus. Let me say this before I read further. Do you know what the goal is over the course of the life of a believer when they look in the mirror? It's not that they see a reflection of them anymore. It's that they see a reflection of Jesus when they look in the mirror. Not like actually physically Jesus. It's not like all of a sudden you grow a beard when you didn't have one, or, you know. But actually, you start taking on the life of Christ and it starts to resemble in yours. Fruitfulness, beginning to image him. And the verse keeps going here. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So here it is. Those of us that may have trusted Jesus, maybe that's you. Maybe here you are and you're like, man, I want that. I want to trust Jesus. Or maybe like, I know I have, but maybe I kind of been living not really like the transcendent life. I really wish my life was more fruitful than it was. What if those that have entered this new realm where the cosmic power of sin and death is defeated, what if what God wants to do with you to live this life of transcendence and the grace in which we stand is to see the last day brought into the present in your life? The Holy Spirit is manifesting himself in your life. Fruitful obedience is happening in your life, and you're actually now beginning to image the Father. And what if, put a little word on the top. This is kind of, we're coming to a close right here. And what if one of the most key ways we as an individual, and here's the thing I want to broaden us a minute. Let's think beyond just individuals. You know, that's America. We kind of think individualistic a lot of times. Sometimes it's really good to think like a community sometimes. And what if as a community, and I just want to say to this to you guys, I've heard a lot of good things happen about this community right here. And what if as a community right here, one of the things that starts evidencing itself more and 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 more are acts of love. Acts of love from one another from the posture of the cross. What if that's what cruciformity means? That we live so other-centered that we love one another. We care for one another. I got a feeling if a need surfaced within this community, that cruciformity probably would show up, even if it costed somebody. Love, even at great cost. Well, how about this? Think about it. There's all sorts of kind of love and cruciformity. It can happen in a marriage. I was talking with this one couple, and I was saying to them, you know, what's kind of crazy about marriage is how huge it involves forgiveness. Like if you don't forgive in your marriage, it'll utterly start to wreck you. How can you even move forward? Because here's the thing that's going to happen. You're just going to constantly be hurt in marriage. And it's kind of funny. We were going through this book, and I don't know if you ever heard of this book before. It's by Gary Thomas called Sacred Marriage. And what's great about the book is the subtitle of the book is this. What if God didn't make marriage to make us happy? What if he didn't design marriage to make us happy, but rather to make us holy? What if one of the means by which, when we look in the mirror, we see Jesus more in our life is through the vehicle of marriage? Through the struggle that happens in marriage of hurt and forgiveness and hurt and forgiveness, and will I choose to love? Will I even in my marriage live out cruciformity with my wife? Will I serve when I'm like, I want to be served? And God's like, look, lay that down, live out cruciformity. And here's the thing that's crazy. Your life will take on transcendence even in your marriage or even the people that you interact with. You know, it's kind of crazy. In churches, we know this in the community of churches, is sometimes we can have varying degrees of belief or believe in different things, you know? And I've really liked working at the mission. And the reason for that is there's just all these denominations present. You know what I mean? So it's like, you just got to sit in the tension sometimes as another person's talking. You're like, I don't know if I'm there, you know, with that. But you know what's been crazy about it? Being forced in that context in some way, shape, or form with other people's of other denominations. Here's the question I'm confronted with. Am I really going to die on that hill? Was that really what God wants me to do? Or is God really wanting me to love this person, even though we don't agree necessarily? Have you ever heard of unity with diversity? Can we still have unity, but not all be the same? And will the biggest thing operating in our community be love? And when that does, what if the world turns its head and looks and says, what is that about? Whatever they have, I want it. And what if the operative that Paul is calling us to in a life of transcendence was to live out an operative of love, and when we begin to do that, it emanates out of our community. And it's not like, hey, you got to come in and see this. The camera crews are just going to show up. Because here's the crazy thing about everybody. Everybody is looking for the divine to show up somewhere. In a person, I remember I was at this kind of like this prayer retreat weekend kind of thing, and I knew that there was a couple struggling, right? Some pretty deep stuff happened in their marriage. And like there's a few of us that were kind of supposed to pray for just kind of some of the different people, just kind of how the conference worked, right? And I was kind of in the back, and there were some other of the kind of workers that were there with us, right? And I remember seeing at this conference, like this couple were in front of me, and they were like hugging each other. And it was a pretty fresh thing, man. And it was pretty deep wounds happening in that marriage. And the person standing next to me says, there is a God. When they saw that. Like that kind of forgiveness is happening in that marriage? And they're actually able to hug each other right now? Like, whoa! What's causing that? What kind of operative is that person living? Did the Spirit of God just show up? Did the kingdom of heaven just touch down on earth? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what if we live out this operative of love? The world sees it. Have you ever seen it where all of a sudden you've seen this huge act of love and you kind of wondered, well, I know why they did that, because they're Christians. But then have you ever wondered, like, I don't know if they were Christians or not. I wonder why they did that. Maybe they were, because it really looks like maybe they might have been, but you're really not sure. And I kind of wonder if those instances where we're really not sure, maybe the voice in our life is, look, if we call ourselves childs of God, children of God that have been set right, will we live out that kind of love just as much? Will we be compelled to live out love? And when we do, our life takes on transcendence. And so here's the thing, you guys. I thought we would end this time with a small video. It kind of wrecked my world, and it's kind of funny how all of a sudden middle school kids could compel and live this kind of thing out, and you'd be sitting there asking yourself, man, I wonder if they were Christians or not. Let's watch this video together.
We end tonight with the football play of the month. It was executed with amazing precision by the Eagles, the Olivet Eagles. Steve Hartman has the play and the post-game analysis on the road.
Between classes, they schemed and conspired. For weeks, the football players here at Olivet Middle School in Olivet, Michigan, secretly planned their remarkable play.
Did anybody go, this is a crazy idea?
No, everyone was in on it.
But like the coaches didn't know anything about it. So we're like going behind their back.
I've just never heard of a team coming up with a plan to not score.
It's just like to make someone's day, make someone's week, just make them happy.
The play, which was two plays actually, happened at a home game earlier this month. The first part of their plan was to try to get as close to the goal line as possible without scoring, even if it meant taking a dive on the 1 yard line, which it did. The crowd was not happy. Quarterback Parker Smith.
But us kids knew, hey, we got this. This is our time. This is Keith's time.
Keith Orr is the little kid in the brown jacket. He's learning disabled, struggles with boundaries, but in the sweetest possible way. Because of his special nature, it's no surprise that Keith embraces his fellow football players.
Hug Gabe.
What is surprising is how they have embraced him.
Hello.
We thought it'd be cool to do something for him.
Because we really wanted to prove that he was part of our team and he meant a lot to us.
Nothing can really explain getting a touchdown when you've never had one before.
Which brings us to part two of their play. If you didn't see Keith, it's because they were so protective of him. But he was in the middle of that rush.
And when you crossed the goal line, what was that like?
Awesome. It was like, did he just score a touchdown?
Get your camera out.
I'm like, oh, I can't.
Keith's parents, Carrie and Jim, almost missed the moment, but they got the significance.
Somebody's always going to have his back from now until the day he graduates.
She's right. When the football team decides you're cool, pretty much everyone follows suit. Today, Keith is a new kid, although by no means was he the only one who was profoundly changed.
What was it like for you?
It was like once I saw him go in, I was smiling like about like here.
Wide receiver Justice Miller.
Like nothing could wipe that smile off my face.
Why did it affect you so much?
Because like he's never been like cool or popular, and he went from being like pretty much a nobody to making everyone's day.
Justice admits the play wasn't his idea.
I would have not really thought about that.
He says it never crossed his mind to give Keith any glory.
Well, I kind of went from being somebody like mostly cared about myself and my friends to caring about everyone and trying to make everyone's day and everyone's life.
Which may just make that touchdown the most successful football play of all time. Steve Hartman, on the road in Olivet, Michigan.
Yeah, I don't know about you, but that video messes with me every time I watch it. And it just kind of moves me off. So maybe we're set right. You sit there and you wonder, hey, were they believers? Man, it sure kind of looked like that's something a believer would do. And the camera crews, they show up, don't they? When all of a sudden the kingdom of heaven touches down on earth in some sort of life of transcendence. And I think what's really great about that video is that we don't know. And I think it should inspire us. Like, what kind of acts of love are we doing within our community? Because that's going to be the real thing. As we love in the name of Jesus, seeking to see his kingdom furthered, will we be a community that lives out cruciformity, love in the posture of the cross for one another? Let me pray and we'll head out. Dear God, I just thank you for this time, and I pray that you would empower us, God, by your spirit that you had given us, Lord, to live out your ways, to truly be life-giving and fruitful for your glory. And I pray that, God, by the power of your spirit, that this community right here would image you, Lord, as a collective body and as individuals imaging you, Lord, and that others would see you vicariously through their lives. And God, I just pray that, Lord, that you would produce an Lord, that you would compel fruit, obedience that's life-giving, God. And Father, I pray that God, as we live this operative of love out by the power of your Spirit, I pray that we would push back, that the kingdom of hell would be pushed back, and that your kingdom would be ushered in by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. To close our service, benediction from 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. May you go this week and know him more. Amen. You're dismissed.